Amen. I want to welcome you to Restoration. We believe in God to restore something to you today. Look at Jeremiah, please, chapter 29, verse number 11. And this scripture, I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, and God said, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. So that's the plan of God. Now, we know in the setting, this is Israel. They are in captivity. This is a 70-year captivity in this case. In fact, if you go back a couple of verses, he has said to them, they're not going to get out not one day before the 70 years was up. But he reminded them in a tough place that he got planned for you. And you, many of you, sometimes you're in a tough place, and God want to remind you, even though things are going a little tough for you, I got planned for you. Plans of peace and not of evil to give you hope in your final outcome. And if you would keep reading there, verses 12 and 13 down there, it says, now you will find me when you seek for me, when you search for me with all your heart and make me a vital necessity. This is how you will find the answers to the question of what is the plan of God. Because we've been talking about being determined. We've seen from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where the writer Paul tells us that, you know, we want to apprehend that for which Christ Jesus has apprehended us. No matter where you were, God found you. And when he found you, he put his hands on you. And the scripture says, Christ apprehended us or arrested us. Now we're going to apprehend that for which he apprehended us. And then Paul goes on and says, not that I have apprehended it all, but this one thing that I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we talk about pressing into it then. God got so much for you, but the will of God is not automatic. God needs your willingness and needs your participation in order for him to do everything you want to do in your life. All the promises of God are yes and amen. But every prophecy, every promise, every word of God you get requires faith to bring it to pass. Many of you got words from God. You got promises from God. God has spoken things to you. Things have dropped in your spirit. But now these things need a faith action for God to work with you to bring these things to pass. And Paul said he forgets what's behind him and press towards what's in front of him. And we was talking last week about that press. How do we press into the things of God? And we said there's four key things that we can do. We said number one is start by being determined. Determination. And determination means the will to complete the plan of God without quitting, without fainting, or without lowering the standards of God. Then we said, secondly, to focus. He said focus is the malicious or meticulous ability to stay on track with God's plan for your life without being distracted, misguided, or led astray. And we said there's seven P's or seven things you can do to help you to stay focused. Number one, prayer. Or develop a prayer life that'll help you keep from fainting. Number two, purpose. Knowing your purpose, knowing that God got a purpose for your life, and then being aligned with that purpose is going to help you to stay focused. Number three is passion. God been talking about love. Love and desire what God has called you to do and equipped you to do. It's time for you to fall in love with who you are. God equipped each one of us to do what he has assigned for us to do. Stop looking to the left and right and paying attention to what he equipped others to do and begin to value what he has equipped you to do. If he shaped us in our mother's womb, and the Bible said we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and then it goes on so that my soul knows right well. The Amplified Version says he embroidered us with various colors down in the depth of our mother's womb. Then he wrote in a book all the days of our lives before any of our days ever got started. If all of this is so, then I'm already equipped to be who I'm called to be. But as Paul told Timothy, to stir up the gift of God inside of you. You got the gift through the laying of his hand. You got the assignment from the day you was born. Now you got to stir up the gifting that you have. But to start with appreciating yourself. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the devil worked hard on getting you to love everybody else, but you don't like yourself. You don't like you. And so too many people today are altering themselves because they don't value themselves. And the star will begin to preach. You didn't make yourself. Settle that. I didn't make myself. But somebody did. Somebody thought about me before I knew there was a me. And so now that I see what they made, and in their sight, it was precious. You go back and read the original account. Everything God made, he said, it was good. And a part of why you meditate on the word, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we look into the perfect law of liberty. In fact, chapter 3 around verse 18 or so, we look into the Bible as if a mirror, and we're being transformed into the very same image. James said, if you're a person that go look into the word, see who they are, but then go away and forget, being a forgetful hero, he said, that person is missing the mark. So that means then when I look in the Bible, what am I looking for? The original intent. When you look in the Bible, you got a messy life. You got a lot of mess going on. I'm looking in the Bible to see what God originally meant. See what he originally said. See what he meant for me to be. And then as I look at that, although I may be over here a little messed up, but as I keep looking at what he originally had for me, I am becoming what I'm looking at. And so you got to look in God's word, because our society can't even tell you what a man or a woman is anymore. So you got to look to the word to find, okay, I'm aligning with what he said was this, so that must be who I am. But then I got this kind of personality. I have this capability. I have this kind of a mind. All these things work for your good. Paul told Timothy to meditate on his duties that was given to him, to all the prophecy that was spoken over him. Then he said, know yourself and your personality well. So as you're preaching to others, you will both save them and yourself. And a lot of people don't know themselves. Know yourself. Know what God put in you, and then ask him how to apply that. Now, our next phase of this, that's what we're going to start doing, is unlocking the 12 ways that God uses to help us find out what's our purpose. Everybody got a purpose. God is a God of purpose. Not every purpose is known, but how do I come to find out my purpose? God has laid it out, ways for you to do it. And I'm going to tell you, if he give us 12 ways, all you need is one of them to work for you. But I'm going to tell you, two or three of them usually work for people. And some of them, they don't just work. They just identify what maybe you never looked at before. It's already there. Some of it's in your family line. You can just look in your family. When God distributed Israel as a people, he had 12 tribes. And each tribe had a particular thing that they were assigned to do. So everybody born through those tribes had an anointing for that. If you were born in the tribe of Levi, you was able to be a minister or a priest. It's in you, whether you believe it or not. Just get going on down to the temple. You'll see. It's there because it's in the tribe. You in Judah, get ready to praise him. It's in you. Now, everybody can do some of everything, but you got to say, what's a sign for us to do that I'm expected to maximize and be the best at? What I can be. The fourth thing was persistent. So you got to get persistent with what you're doing. Number five, protection. That is, watch out for your soul. In order to stay on track with what God has for you, you got to guard your eyes, guard your ears, guard your mind. Those are the gateways to your inner being. They are utilized to send information to you. And you got to watch what you're looking at, watch what you're hearing, and watch what you're thinking about. And the Bible said in my son, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 22-23, said, my son, attend to my word. Keep it before your eyes. Keep it in your hearing. Because they are life to those that find them and medicine or health to all of their flesh. So it's you got to watch out for your soul. The reason why God gave us apostolic ministry, that people actually help to watch for your soul. That's why a pastor or a preacher have to say certain things to help you direct yourself. This is helping to watch for your soul. That's why the devil wants you to get mad with them and say, get away, I'm out of there. Why? Because I don't, you know, so I can get you out here so you can get in a place where he can mess up your soul. The soul includes the mind, the will, the emotion, the intellect, and the imagination. And so this is, you know, when you think about spiritual warfare, that's the theater of campaign. You know, every war, every major war, always is always fought in a place called the theater. When we were fighting in Japan and other places years ago, they called that the Pacific Theater. And then when the battle was in Europe, they called it the European Theater. That is, the air space, the land space, and the water space are the preponderance of where the battle would fall. Things were happening here in America, too. Things were happening in other countries, but the preponderance of it was there, so it was called the theater of the campaign. Well, when it comes to spiritual warfare, your mind is the theater of the campaign. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold, casting down imagination, and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's the theater. The devil attacks through your thinking. He hits you with thought. Did you hear the testimonies in here this morning? It were the thoughts they were thinking, things that were coming at them. He can't control your thinking, but he can interject thoughts. You got to judge every thought, good and evil. See, sometimes you hear that scripture, you think, that's evil thought. No, the Bible said, capture every thought. Because a lot of people have been pulled off to do something they thought was good. It was that good thing that led them astray. Because the good thing didn't align with the word of God. So you got to bring it into the obedience of Christ. I got to look at what Christ did, how he obeyed. If I got a thought contrary to that, that thought going to be aligned to the obedience of Christ. Not my obedience, that's not enough. But his obedience is more than enough. And so you got to have this persistency there. And you got to possess. Tell your neighbor, I got to protect. Protection, I got to watch for my soul. Then number six, you got to possess your vessel. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Both your personal body and all of us together as a corporate body, this corporate body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and then your personal body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He dwell among us, and he dwell in each one of us. And so the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And you are the temple of the living God. And people be quick to throw that in your face when it comes to coming to church. That we are the church. Well, you are. Therefore, you're the temple. Therefore, why you letting all that mess go on in your body? If your body, since you know you are the church, says, I ain't got to come to the church because we are the church. Oh, great. You are. But you're just a brick. You're only a brick. So it's when all the bricks come together, we have the building. And any brick out by itself is never going to be put in its place. And it might be cast aside. That's the one the dog come pee on. I've been building too long. All right. So what the Bible said then, don't live by the dictates of the flesh. So live by the word of God. Then number seven, pursue the will of God. And he said, I press toward the mark. That means I'm in pursuit. The third thing is attitude. Tell your neighbor, attitude. Attitude is critical. It's the way you look at things, your opinion and your reaction to people, what you think about life, and what you think about God. It's your personal interpretation and value you place on others around you. This has been said by someone else. You probably heard it yourself. Your attitude determines your altitude. How many of you heard that before? It's how high you can go in life. It's tied to how you have an attitude towards life. When you think about counseling people, when you think about encouraging somebody, what are you doing? Trying to get them to shift their attitude about a particular thing. Try to get them to see another way, to see it in a different light. And if they can turn like that, then they're able to lift themselves up from wherever they are and go forward. Three things that affects your attitude or your attitude affect. Your attitude affect your decision making. And whatever decision you make in life, that will be the consequences you'll live in your life. Secondly, your attitude affects the quality of your commitment to a thing. A lot of people start things, they don't stay with things. Their attitude is what affecting that. So you got to make sure then, if my attitude is going to affect my commitment to something, I got to make sure before I commit, I get the right attitude, that the attitude to finish. Thirdly, it affects the longevity of my commitment. So when you got the right attitude about God, it don't matter come hell or high water, you're going to stay with God. Because you've got a made, we call it a made up mind. My mind is made up. It's just an attitude. So five attitudes you got to look for, all right? Or let's talk about this, because before I say that, I got to have something that can help me. What if I got a bad attitude, Pastor? Don't raise your hand. But you might know somebody with a bad attitude about a particular thing. How do I change my attitude? How do I shift it? Somebody said you're going to be in the right attitude all the time, but I can change it. How do I change it? Number one, new information from a reliable source. You ever notice you can be in a certain position, think a certain way about something? To somebody you can trust, give you some new information, and what happened? That shifts your attitude. So that means then if I want to change my attitude about something, I need to get some new information from a reliable source. Because you can get information, it could be good information, but if you don't know the source and you don't trust that source, you'll call it a conspiracy. Or they don't know what they're talking about. Something that you know is right, but you don't trust them. So find somebody you can trust or some entity that you can trust that give reliable information to you that'll cause you to be able to shift. You know, I was some years ago, I always remember this guy named Sergeant Flowers. You know, before I became an officer, I was enlisted. And when I was enlisted, I was good, but I wasn't great. I became great on one day. One day, one morning, we used to do inspections every morning, and all you had to do was have your uniform clean, the boots brush shine. That's all required. It didn't have to be spit shine. That's extra. And so I would pop up. I was one of the best at my job. But when it came to inspection, Sergeant Flowers stood in front of me one morning, and he said, Mitchell, your boots just brushed. I said, yes, all right, that's good. Here's what I told him. In my locker upstairs, I got some spit shine boots. In my locker upstairs, because my uniform had patches on them. You know, you back then, you could stitch them up. They didn't have to be to use. It was fatigues. I said, in my locker room, I got three or four brand new sets, Sarge. He said, well, Mitch, you got to wear them today. He said, you got to do them today. So I had what I needed, but it was up there, still on me. And then he moved on to the next person, but what he said stayed with me. And after that, I went back to him and I saw all of these brand new uniform patches, everything straight, my polished, high shine boots sitting right there. But the one I was wearing was barely brush shine. And I went from them being there to being on me every day. And I got a whole new attitude about it. And every day I would have my stuff strict, tack, shine. And that's when it started coming to my mind to become an officer. Like, hey, then I went, looked at the general, and I saw how he did it, how he walked. I changed my walk. I changed my voice. Hello, hello. Started talking like that. Hello, hello. Because that's how he did it. But my attitude changed where my status in life also changed, but it started with Sergeant Flowers giving me some reliable information or credible information, and I trusted him as a reliable source because I think he was an E7 or E8, or he was getting ready to make E8, and it was like, man, if I could just get to where he was, because I was like a spec 4. And like, well, Sarge know how to get to that. I'm going to listen to him. And I did. It changed my mind, changed my heart, changed my life. So one, new information from reliable source. Secondly, new experiences that replaces bad experiences. How many of you had some bad experiences? But then how am I going to get that replaced? Get some new ones. Maybe somebody broke your heart. I'm not going to ever love nobody else again. Nobody else get my heart. I'm not marrying again. I'm not going to fall in love again. Then you'll live in a dark place. But you got to go, hey, that was that joker. That was that girl. I'm going to give somebody else a try because I'm still a lovable person. And so you got to get some new information, replace that bad information, get some new experiences. You know, you ever walked around hurt and then you got hurt again and then you didn't want to fool with nobody else, but then you did trust and let somebody else in your life and they just fell in love with you. They thought you were the best thing since cotton candy. Well, that came from a new experience. And so I'm talking to the people right now that are in a place in your life where you don't want to try again. But I hear the Lord saying, go for it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. build again, go back to school again, start the business again, make the phone call again. Because if you would do that, things are going to change. You got to replace the bad experience with a new experience. Then number three is revelation that gets you past the things that cause you to have reservation. You ever had a, when I got saved, I came from a tradition, we didn't believe in the Holy Spirit as far as being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. Anybody else been there before? And so when people would start talking about that, we're like, oh, no, not that, not that, not that. I don't know what that is. You know, then, you know, you hear a few people say that's not God. Or they call it the second Holy Ghost. So many things. But you know what changed my mind about it? Revelation. That caused me to get away from my reservation. I'm hearing this term business, 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 business. But somebody is having reservation about doing it. Lift your hand for me. I think somebody else, lift your hand for me. Because God is talking to you. You got reservations about doing it. But God said, I'm going to raise up the people to show you how to do it. And that'll be your revelation that you'll need to how to get started, how to do it right, that'll get you past the thing that got you in reservation. Somebody needs to be loved again. Or somebody needs to trust their heart to be loved. You got reservation because of past experiences. And God said, I'm about to give you some revelation that's going to help you get past that reservation. These are the things that changes your attitude. Glory to God. Alvin, let's prepare. Get with Cooper and other guys, other people here that do business. Let's prepare some kind of business symposium or something to help the people. Because there's a lease. Because everybody not in the building that's in the church. There's a bunch of people that God is ready to help you launch your business successfully. You've been reserving because of fears, because of uncertainty, but when you get a revelation, it's going to help you pass the reservation. So let's close with this. Five attitudes that'll help you fail. Because this is what people have, and you got to break past it. Number one, arrogance. God cannot tolerate an arrogant person. What are you arrogant about? You didn't give yourself nothing. Everything you got was given to you. Can't be taken in a moment. I don't care if you're pretty. I don't care if you're smart. Thank God for all that. You got that ability. You got that gift. You got that whatever. It's a gift. So God hated when somebody get arrogant as if they built themselves and gave it to themselves. That attitude would cause you to fail. A critical spirit. Being critical of everybody else and never looking at yourself. Jealousy and envy. Especially that green hornet called envy. That green monster. That you're looking at somebody else and hating on them for who they are, what they do. As if it's some kind of critique of you. If you do what you're supposed to do, you're going to be all right. Number four, boasting. So it's a type of arrogance. You're bragging about what is not even yours. I'm smart. I'm the best. Who told you that? Don't care what you do now. There's somebody else that's already better than you. You're just thankful that you accepted. Oh, you thank God. There's somebody more anointed than you, somebody smarter than you, somebody faster than you. Whatever you can do, somebody else can do it better. So why are you boasting? Number five, comparison and competitive jealousy. One of the worst mistakes you can ever make is compare yourself to somebody else. And yet our world seems to feed on that and to feed that to people. Let me give you a scripture we'll close on. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Can you put it up in the Passion Translation? If not, I'll bring in another translation. Because you don't want me to keep going after this, all right? But look at this. It says now, there are six things, six evils God truly hates. Now, God hates. And seven that is an abomination to him. Putting others down while considering yourself superior. Spreading lies and rumors. Spilling the blood of the innocents. Plotting evil in your heart towards another. Gloating over doing what plainly wrong. And spouting lies and false testimonies. And stirring up strife between friends. These are entirely despicable to God. My God, you got God like that? That means you got an attitude in any of those areas? It's going to cause you to fail. Because God resists the proud. That means that one version say, God actually fight against those who are proud. But he give more grace to the humble. I was just reading that the other night in the Passion Translation. And really, we were talking about God. We're talking about Holy Spirit. We're telling us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We showed you last Wednesday about the word grief. It means you actually can hurt him. Grieve has to do with somebody that really loves somebody that's hurting them. And it's always speaking in the language of a man or a woman, a person with their spouse. It's a deep kind of love, but the one part is hurting the other one. He said, that's how we do God. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And what the Virgin was saying to us, he so deeply loved you that he actually loved you with a passionate jealousy. This jealousy is not jealous like you think of jealous. It's that he loves you so much, he don't want nobody else to have you. You ever know, you know, I tell you, you pay attention. No man want no other man up on his woman. You can be a friend, you can talk and all that. But if you get any idea, you try to go across the line, you try to hit on her, that's something that boils up. You can make a good man a killer. Over that, it's only because, not that he's jealous of you or you're a better man or something like that, it's the idea, love her so much, and want nobody coming up on her like that. And that's how God loves you. So he says the jealous kind of love. That he don't want nobody hurting you. He don't want nobody pulling on you. He don't want nobody distracting you. So he said then, we ought to draw near to him. Come to him. Because he loves us. With this kind of love. And do nothing to hurt him. It bugs me to know that God can be hurt. It bugs me to know that he can actually be that kind of with a jealous love. But then I thought about it. Are we not made in God's image? Are we not made in his likeness? Do you not get raised up with somebody trying to mess with your kids? Won't it stir you up with somebody to mess with your spouse? Then if God made you in his image, he's like this. Go read your Bible about Israel. He told Israel, I'm married to you. And so they would hurt him when they would go serve these other gods. But then when somebody come mess with them and they cried out to him, he'll come in and destroy them for messing with Israel because of love. And that's what Hosea's life was about. Go marry a woman who's going to mess around on you because I want you to feel the pain of what that feel like so you can prophesy it in a way that the people can feel how God feels. So he truly made us in his image because he made us to feel love. He made us to feel love for another that we want to protect them to the degree that we want nobody messing with them that's going to hurt them. We don't want nobody interfering with our relationship as to create a distraction in it. And that's how God feels about you. Well, you think he come against the devil when he come against you? Because the devil always trying to steal you away from him. And so as we close out today, let's remember then to be careful how we live. Give me one more scripture. And y'all can get your signs in the back if you want. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. I'm promising, I'm closing now. I know preachers used to have two and three closing. We don't know which one is real, you know. Praise the Lord. But we don't have a good time in church today. Amen? Yeah. So I'm not going to overdo it. Ephesians 5, 15. Ephesians chapter 5, 15. Can you put up the Passion Translation for me? Just remember this as we go from here today. And I'll pick up next week because I got 18 key points. They're going to be, I'll give you some measures, some means, and methods of how to get from where you are to where you want to go. Ephesians 5, look at 15 through 17. So be very careful how you live. Not being like those with no understanding, but live honorably, my God, with true wisdom, for we are living in evil times. Take full advantage of every day as you spend your life for his purpose. And don't live foolishly, for then you will have discernment to fully understand God's will. So he said, if you live the way God is asking you to live, you'll come to understand his will. If you, in fact, Romans 12 tells you, if you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Entire renewal of your mind. Then you'll come to know what is good, what is acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. And now he's saying then, I am the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. I got to protect my soul. I got to guard my vessel. Because if I would live my life the way God wants me to live my life, his will for my life is going to come clear. So there's a go. Maybe I can add 13 things now. How do I come to know God's will? Live my life by the way I know God wants me to live right now. And he just told me his will become perfectly clear to me. It's going to come clear. So Father, we thank you today for the testimonies, for the words of expression, for the prophetic inclination, for the things you have spoken to us.